John had a great point that I think is worth clarifying. Sometimes it's easy on a parenting conference to see it through the lens of methods. Be like, if I do these methods, then I will get this product. And what is that verse? It says, some trust in chariots and some trust in horses, but we trust in the name of the Lord our God. So parenting is God's Spirit moving through us to impart these things to our kids. So occasionally in the Bible, you see an example where the Israelites just stood there and God did an amazing miracle and saved them. Many times you see the Israelites rolling out with an army and battling, and we have military guys, and you guys get it. So I see a lot of the, like, some trust in chariots, some trust in horses. We're going to trust in God. The verse doesn't mean we're anti-chariots and horses. It just means where's our trust. And so some trust in parenting author A, some trust in parenting author B. Now, we're going to trust in the name of the Lord our God. But God has made the Word of God so that we know the path of wisdom and we know all of these character qualities that we want to be teaching our kids in. So you can be like, well, I know godly kids raised in godly families that turned out bad. I know I go kids raised in terrible families that turned out good. But the net effect of that is not, well, we should do zero parenting. Like, let's all go interview a bunch of addicts that turned out horrible from broken homes. Be like, well, we don't want to do that. So don't walk out of here going, my methods will be this, and then I'm guaranteed that. No, some trust in chariots, some trust in horses, but we trust in the name of the Lord our God. And that's the dichotomy of it all. It's the work of God's Spirit. God's given us His Word. I don't know if that makes sense, but I thought that was an important question you asked, John. That's important to discuss. So let's dive into our last session. I trust you ladies had an encouraging time. We men had a great time. I'm honored to be here. Appreciate Steve and Dove asking me to come speak, and Krista. So here's one more photo of our family. This is a wedding we were at back in December. Parenting is this amazing dichotomy. On one hand, it's one of the most challenging, hard, discouraging things I've ever done. And on the other hand, it's like one of the most amazing, fulfilling, blessing things that's happened in my life. That story I shared with my son last night, he witnessed to a classmate who was depressed, shared the gospel with him. I'm like, he's an evangelist. This is amazing. And then at dinner a couple days later, he's an unthankful son who does not appreciate all the time and money and energy that went into preparing this food, and he's sticking his nose up at things. The same kid, same week. And that's the, you go, oh, two steps forward, one step back. So this message, our last one, New Testament parenting. There are surprisingly few passages in the New Testament that talk about parenting. There's actually only two that directly address parents, and there's two that are indirectly related to parenting. We're going to cover all four. But there are only four passages in the New Testament that talk about parenting, which means Jesus showing up on the scene did not change things in a significant way from the Old Testament truths and the Proverbs truths that we've covered already. But we're going to focus just on the New Testament for this final message. Again, we're painting a room. We're putting on the parent layer, the young kid layer, the teenage layer, the dad layer, the mom layer. We're looking at all these different things. And let's talk about teenagers. I'll pray. We definitely need some help to wrap this up. Lord, we just thank you for this evening and this morning just to talk about what your word says about raising our kids. God, we do not want to trust in chariots and horses. But God, you have given us your word and your spirit because there are things you want us to teach our kids. Help us to hear from you. I pray, God, that every person here would just be hearing your small, still voice speaking to their heart on the area that you want them to grow in as a dad or a mom. We say all this in your name. Amen. So the two New Testament passages, I'm going to group them because they're very similar. Ephesians 6, children, obey your parents and the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. And then Colossians 3, children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Again, there's just a few words here, but there's so much truth for us as dads and mom. If you want a good memory verse for your children, teach them either this verse in Ephesians or Colossians. My parents had me memorize this when I was a boy. First, the clear command, like we've discussed, children, obey your parents in everything, when you go to bed, when you pick up, what you eat, when you're done eating, the last bite, how you speak to your parent, when it's time to start something or stop something, or it's time to leave your teens and their plans for their day or their life. Children, obey your parents in everything. In the Greek, the word literally means to be under the hearing of, to attentively listen, to be compliant, fully compliant. In other words, obey. Every child, every teenager, they're called to willingly, joyfully, cheerfully submit and obey their parents. They demonstrate, I'm under dad or mom's authority by obeying them. Children, obey your parents in the Lord. That's your escape clause. If dad or mom asks their kids to do something that was wrong, they'd be like, my obedience of you is in the Lord. So I can't do that thing you asked me to do because that would be disobeying the Lord. These are real stories that I know, people in our church. No, dad, I'm not going to watch that pornographic movie with you. No, mom, I'm not going to get high with you. No, dad, I'm not going to lie about that. No, mom, I'm not going to gossip with you about that person. Our obedience of our parents is in the Lord. Jesus would not want me to do that, so obviously I can't do that. And children are spoken to directly here because in God's world, kids have value and worth. In the Roman society, when this was written, the dad was the absolute authority over the life and death of his family. A Roman dad could decide, my kid is dead. My kid's dead to me. And they could expose their kid. They could just be done with their child. So in that culture, this is written saying, hey, children, speaking to them like they have value and worth because they have value and worth, obey your parents. So it doesn't say, dads, make your kids obey. It says, children, obey your parents. And you see all the reasons here. It says, because this is the way God designed it. It's part of his created order. It's a quote from Exodus and Deuteronomy. It's going back to the Old Testament as the authority for this. It says that it's for your kids' blessing that they obey you. And then it says it's for their long life. So our kids should obey us because it's right, it's biblical, it blesses them, and it leads to their longevity. Obviously, a life of following the Lord doesn't guarantee you a long life, but that's the proverbial principle thing that we talked about earlier. There's a path that generally leads to death, and there's a path that generally leads to life. What path do you want to walk on, and what path do you want to have your kids walk on? So your first fill in the blank. New Testament parents know the importance of their children's obedience. You are God's agent in this task of teaching them to obey. If you allow them to disobey you, you're allowing them to disobey God then. Some of you are like, well, our kids should be sitting here listening to all this. Well, that's your job. I'm telling you, you go tell them. There are so many times I've said to my kids, what does the Bible say your job is? Children, obey your parents in the Lord. Like, exactly. That's your job. What does it tell you to do? Train us. I'm like, yes, exactly. That's what God has given us, our marching orders. And I think there are two different camps in this room. Some parents, they are lacking in the discipline and instruction. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, lest they become discouraged. I think there are two dangers. There's two ditches on either side of the road. There's the parents that don't have discipline and instruction. They're like, my kids is going to figure it out. I don't want to alienate them. I want to be their friend. They're naturally good. I don't want to be the heavy. I had a dad say to me recently, his son's being a stinker. I was like, you got to just keep loving him and disciplining him. He's like, you know, I'm tired of being the parole officer. I'd rather just be my kid's friend. I was like, ah. So that's one side. The other ditch is the dad or mom that's so heavy-handed, they're breaking their kid's spirit. They're breaking their kid's heart. So if you're light on discipline and instruction, that's wrong. And if you're so heavy-handed, you're discouraging your kids, that's wrong as well. Neither extreme is biblical or healthy. There's a place for a lot of careful discipline and instruction, but there's also a place for not bringing unreasonable harshness or demands or nagging or inconsistency. There needs to be discipline with gentleness, instruction with love. We're going to unpack this as we go, but we are tested in this balance all the time of like gracious tenderness and loving discipline and instruction. A few years ago, I asked my two oldest boys, which they do all the time, hey, guys, clean up dinner. Mom and I are going to go talk. Younger kids, pick up the house, stay out of trouble. And then I hear them like arguing and griping with each other. And they're just going, I'm mad. I walk out. I'm like trying to talk to my wife. Like, you guys are being babies, and you're just not doing this job. Yeah, whatever I said was stupid. It was sinful. Krista, my helper, she helps me check myself before I wreck myself. She's like, you, she pulled me back. She's like, you're not being kind. You're not being gracious. Walk back out. Guys, I should not have spoken to you like that. That was totally wrong. Please forgive me, sons. We forgive you, Dad. Hey, buddies, you are totally capable of doing dishes without arguing. You're going to do dishes, and you're going to clean the whole house. And then we're going to discuss what happened here. That's parenting. It's like they do something wrong. We react, sometimes good, sometimes bad. We apologize, and we stay right in the mix. Hey, buddies, you are capable of working together to clean the kitchen without yelling at each other. It's possible. It happened yesterday. Anyway, it's all right there in that verse. Discipline them and instruct them, but do not discourage them. So you should hear right now, my parenting should have a ton of discipline, a ton of instruction, and a ton of love, and a ton of grace, and I'm just going to live in that balance. All right, let's talk about the instruction piece. We need to do more of our training and instruction of our kids at home. That's why I want us to be home a lot. Give me a lot of opportunities to train and instruct. When I'm out of the house, I don't have as much opportunity because it's public and you're out of your element. It's hard to instruct and discipline. So that's why I try to have our life be homeward focused so there is time for instruction. But our world is everybody's on their own device. They're looking at their phone. They're on their earbuds. They're watching their shows. Everybody's isolated on their device. My daughter on the basketball team, they had a team breakfast. There's 27 girls on the team. Haley's the only one without a cell phone. She's sitting there at the team breakfast. Every other girl was just staring at her phone. And Haley was like, all right, this is kind of boring. But that's our world. Here's a pretty amazing infographic. I don't know if you can read it. I'll break it down for you. So it's surveyed teenagers, depressed, lonely, dissatisfied with life, and sleep deprived. So you see the lower category? That's a family with low technology usage. The higher one is a family with high technology usage. So a dramatic difference in depression, loneliness. Ironically, all teenagers are dissatisfied with their life, whether or not they're, which is interesting. And then sleep deprivation. Or I'm going on a little social media rant right now. So my son is now an eighth grader at a junior high in our neighborhood. And one of the students posted on social media a threat against the school. And he's like, I'm going to do violence against the school. The principal, the police were involved. Everything was fine. But the principal sent this email to thousands of public school parents the next day. She said, this is a unbelieving, non-Christian. She may be, I have no reason to believe. She's a good principal, but I don't think she's a believer. We continue to be very concerned by the overarching social media use among our students. While there is no research that supports any advantage for the use of social media for our children, there's plenty of evidence to suggest it can cause grave harm and emotional danger. This is an unfortunate reminder we need to help parents to monitor their kids' cell phone usage and social media usage. Well said, Principal Madsen. Like, there is no research whatsoever, but we see grave danger coming out of this. So as we roll into instruction, talking about teenagers, who are the voices that you allow to instruct your teens on an hourly, daily basis? I recently read a book about transgenderism and about how girls being deceived about transgender stuff. It's just written by a non-Christian. The book's talking about the surgeries and the medicines and it's just wrecking these girls' lives. Written by a non-Christian. At the end of the book, she said, I have all these parents ask me, what can I do to help my kid? This is like a New York Times author lady. She said, if your kid is being damaged by the influences in their life, don't get them a smartphone. Don't give up your authority as a parent. Don't support the gender ideology at their school. Introduce privacy, i.e. cut social media at home. Take big steps, if necessary, to separate your daughter from this situation and stop pathologizing girls. Tell them it's wonderful to be a girl. I was like, what? Like, get rid of your phone, get rid of social media, get them away from bad influences. The things have become so bad out there that unbelieving columnists are like pulling out biblical truth and sticking in their book. They're like, we should try these things. They don't even know it's biblical truth that they're pulling in there. So remember, the average kid is on their device 9 hours a day. So is this brilliant parenting or is this flawed parenting? There is no training that happens in this moment. There's no instruction that happens here. We are running a giant experiment on our children over the last decade or two, and the initial data results are, it's terrible. So are we going to be like the cigarette generation in like 20 years? People will be like, they gave their teenagers cell phones and social media, and they just wrecked them. Like, we watch everybody smoking, and you smoke, great. That's between you and the Lord. Are we going to watch movies in 20 years, and our kids will be like, our grandkids will be like, you guys did what? If we don't train our kids at home, and meals, and bedtime, when we're driving around, doing chores, we're suddenly exposed when we're out in public. We're out of practice. We're at church. We're at small group. We're at the grocery store. Because our kid is like, Dad just wants me to leave him alone at home, and now I'm in public, and I'm the same moody kid or angry kid at home, but now I'm in public, and now Dad cares about how I'm conducting myself. And so we got to train at home, and that's why we need to have time at home week to week as a family. I think of a situation with my daughter a long time ago. She was 2 years old. Krista took her to the dentist. She freaked out in the dental chair. She was like screaming, carrying on so dramatically, the dental technicians were like, you're going to have to leave. You're freaking out the entire dental clinic right now. So that night, Krista and I discussed it after I got home from work. So what are my options? I can instruct my kid in how to control their fear, or I could stop taking my kid to the dentist for a few years. It's like, no, we got to teach her, instruct her in how to deal with her fear. So what is she afraid of? She hates going down to the basement. She hates taking trash out to the trash can. So it's like, Haley, run down to the basement and get Daddy's book off his desk. I'm scared, Daddy. I'm like, I know, you'll be fine. Just go. And if she doesn't obey me, then I would have disciplined her. But over and over again, I had her doing these things that were deliberately having her do. You go, that is a tiny thing, but she was scared to go into the dark basement to get the book. But I'm making her do things to teach her how to be self-controlled and not be fearful. She learned. She's super brave now. She does all kinds of things that terrify her. She's stepping into that constantly. So some of you go, if I take away their devices, what am I going to train them in? I think of Paul's words in Acts 20. He said this about the Ephesian elders. I testify to you to this day, I'm innocent of the blood of all, for I did not shrink back from declaring to you the whole counsel of God. We need to teach them all these things we've been discussing. Being a servant, being self-controlled, being hard worker, being thankful, being obedient. We want to teach our kids to be servants. Instruct our kids how to help other people. Everything in our kids' life is teaching them to be a consumer. This is how Dr. Leonard Sachs, he's a physician and author, he put it this way. The task of parents is teaching your kid to desire and enjoy things that are higher and better than cotton candy. Video games, Instagram, and text messages are the cotton candy of popular American culture. Our kids need to be instructed that life is not about me. My job is to serve and help the people around me. Again, chores. I love chores. Like, every day, your kids should do chores. All the things that you do, train your kids to do them and have them do them. Laundry, cooking, cleaning, dishes, trash, outside work, inside work, any job my wife or I do, our kids start doing as soon as they're capable. And they fight when they do it, and you train them. And they do a bad job, and you have them redo it, and you train them. And they have a grumpy attitude, and so you train them about, I'm like, oh, fine, I'll just do it myself. Like, that's natural Josh, just like, whatever, I'll just empty the dishwasher, because you two can't do it without bickering. No, I'm going to teach you two how to work together well and do the job. And again, I told you my son applying for college had hundreds of hours of community service because of serving at church, which helped with scholarships and college applications. Our kids should be taught, we can't think so highly of what I want to do in this moment that I can't serve my family. If Dad says, he said, will you do a housewife trash? You bet, Dad. Sets the book down, does a housewife trash, comes back to his book. That heart, we need to model that. We need to cultivate that in our children. This is the opposite of our world. Our world is all about being famous, being liked on social media, having a big YouTube following, self-promotion, fame. This survey is pretty amazing. 1 in 4 young people would quit their job in exchange for fame. 1 in 4 young people would rather be famous than be a doctor. 1 in 10 young people would choose fame over a college degree. And 1 in 12 young people would cut off their family to become famous. That is the world we are raising our kids in. And God wants us in that culture to raise kids that are countercultural because they think of others. Our daughter, just in the last week or two, she has started to do things, like, in the last week or two, it's like struck me, because she, like, saw what I was trying to do, and she, like, got out the waters and started filling everybody's water up without me asking her to. So for 13 years, I've asked her to fill the water, and now at the age of 15, she filled. I did that without being asked. I was like, well, good job. 13 years later, well done, daughter. You realize, oh, Dad pours the water, asks me to pour the water every day. I guess I could do that without being asked. God wants us to raise kids who think less about themselves, more about others. Why don't we discipline and instruct our kids like we want? Because we don't want to be the bad guy. We are scared of them. We're lazy. We're too sympathetic. Let's say it's after church. The kids are outside playing football or baseball outside. They're having a great time, but it's time to go home and eat lunch, or it's time to go take a nap. We're like, all right, it's time to leave, son. But he's having a great time. We're like, oh, he's with his friends, and it's church friends, and they're having a great time. We go, well, we got to go eat. We got to go take naps. It's time to go. Son, get in the car. Time to go. It is time to go. There's a self-control lesson there. Life isn't always football games and birthday parties and hanging out with friends and bouncy castles. And when Dad and Mom say it's time to go, what does your kid do? We love our kids. We want to please the people we love. But if I fear that little man or that little woman so much, the Bible says that can prove to be a snare. Your desire to please your children should not dictate your parenting methods. If you give them everything they want, they're going to be ill-prepared for adulthood. It's more important that my kids are hard workers and they're self-controlled and they're disciplined and they have emotional control than they get what they want all the time. Years ago with Kale, he was probably, I don't know, 6 or 7. He was writing a paper on astronauts. How old do you think he was? 11. Or 6. He's writing a paper on astronauts. He misspelled the word astronaut. Chris is like, oh, son, you got to rewrite this. You misspelled astronaut, which is a very important paper when you're talking about NASA and space. So he's like, ah, he rewrites the page. It's just a couple pages. Misspells the word again. Krista's like, son, you got to do it again. And now it's dinner time. We eat dinner. It's after dinner. We're going to play a game as a family. I went into him, I don't know if it was 3 or 4 times, but I was like, son, you got to rewrite the paper. His tears in his eyes. He's like, I want to play a game with you, Dad. I said, I know, but you got to write the word astronaut right when you're doing this paper. Imagine, fast forward 20 years, you walk in your boss and you're like, here's that report you wanted, and here's that word you told me to spell right that I misspelled for the 4th time. So I actually got a piece of paper. I had him write out astronaut in big, bold letters, and we taped it to the wall in front of him. I said, every time you arrive at the word astronaut, pivot your eyes up and copy that word. You can't fail. Your next blank. New Testament parents understand their job is to prepare their children for a godly life. My son rewrote it. We played the game. He had tears in his eyes. He wrote it again. He did it correctly that 3rd or 4th time. It's my job. It's Krista's job to prepare them for a godly life. And that involves a whole lot of discipline and instruction. Susanna Wesley, she was the mother of John and Charles Wesley. She put it this way. The parent who studies to subdue self-will in his child works together with God in the renewing and saving of the soul. The parent who indulges self-will does the devil's work, makes religion impractical, and salvation unattainable. We need to be disciplining and instructing our kids in a godly way, in a loving way. You guys know that when the Bible says obey your parents, it's no joke. There's 2 other passages that indirectly address parenting. Look at Romans chapter 1. This is talking about sinful behaviors that God gives people over to. They were filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, malice. They're full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness, gossip, slanders, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless. When I read that verse as a teenager, I was like, God, that's a little intense that you put disobey parents on that list of sins. But it's not out of place in God's world. God takes it that seriously. And then look at this one in 2 Timothy 3, talking about the last days, the sins that people will be committing. 2 Timothy 3, for people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Those sins are all the same in God's mind. God views our children obeying us through this incredibly sober lens. Years ago, we were on a vacation. We went to this ice cream shop, and there was this dad in front of us in the line. He had two daughters, maybe 5 and 7, and one daughter kept shoving the other daughter. And the daughter's like, "Quit it! Quit it!" And the dad's just staring at his phone. This is happening like right here. I'm right behind him, and I kid you not, this is what the back of his shirt said. "The only thing necessary for the triumph of evil is for good men to do nothing." I'm sure he's talking about some horrible cultural evil. Lies from Satan being permeated on our country, wickedness, attacks on freedom. He's like, it's not talking about my kid. What should the dad have done in that moment? He should have engaged, put his phone away. "Hey, please stop shoving your sister." At a minimum, say that. But he was standing there trying to ignore it, but eventually he just jammed his phone in his pocket and walked out of the ice cream store, and his daughters followed him out sheepishly. Project that behavior. I project stuff forward in my kids' life all the time. What happens if they're doing this at 10 years, 20 years, 30 years down the road? These flesh patterns don't resolve themselves. We don't outgrow our sin nature. It has to be trained out of us. God brings discipline into our life to train us. You shove your sister at 5. What if you shoved a teacher at 15? What if you shoved a cop at 25? What if you shoved your spouse at 35? See where that train goes. Train them now. Mom and Dad, the only thing necessary for the triumph of evil is for good parents to do nothing. Which brings up an important point. We're not making suggestions to be considered. We're giving commands. I think some parents think they're enlightened because they're giving their kids options. "Son, would you like to make your bed today? Daughter, would you like to eat your last bite of food? Son, would you be up for taking out the trash?" "No, son, go make your bed. Daughter, please finish your last bite. Son, go do a housewife trash." It is a command because we're the God-given authority in their life that we fully expect them to obey. We are giving commands to be obeyed, not suggestions to be pondered. I read a story once. There was a sociologist named James Coleman. Back in the 1960s, this PhD sociologist guy, he asked a bunch of teenagers, "If your parents said you couldn't join a group," back in the 1960s, "what would you do?" 61% of the teenagers in the 60s said, "I wouldn't do it." So then there was a follow-up study with a different doctor in the last decade or so, and the doctor said, "All right, question, your parents asked you not to do an activity, not to join a group, what do you do?" He said the number one response from the teens that he asked was laughter. They laughed at the doctor. They thought it was laughable. Back in the 60s, 60% of teens were like, "Yeah, I wouldn't do it if my dad said no." Nowadays, the teens think it's a laughable question. "My dad told me not to do this." Irrelevant. I'm doing it. We don't command our kids. We ask them questions. Most parents today are afraid to assert authority over their children. It's unbiblical. You're not obeying and believing Colossians and Ephesians, and it can sow incredibly bad fruit in your kids' lives. When you go home this afternoon with your kids, your teens, your younger kids, notice how many of your directions to them are suggestions and how many of them are commands. I think we need to start moving that needle more toward the command side. Let's kind of bring it all into black and white. "Oh, the kid's not listening to me. You take out the trash, son?" Leaves room for them. "I didn't want to." "Son, take out the trash." Now we've brought all of that parenting reality right to the forefront in that moment. So after 8 years of homeschool, we sent our two oldest sons to Matheson Junior High, Cale and Aiden, and they were both selected as the student of the month their first or second month at school. There's 600-700 kids in their class. In the first month or so, they're both selected as a student of the month. You don't do a whole lot of assignments the first week or two of public school. There's a lot of like crowd control, syllabuses, kind of getting it in the right lane. Isn't that right, Dove? Like, you don't get in the grind till. This was about the fact that my kids showed up at public school and they listened to the teachers and they obeyed the teachers, and every teacher was like, "What is going on with this kid?" And they have like a teacher meeting every month, and the principal would say, "Any nominations?" And both of my boys were nominated because their obedience of their teachers like just was like a flashing light out of the gate. because they were used to being under authority. So a teacher says, everybody come sit down. Caleb comes and sits down. The teacher's like, I said, sit down. There's one kid sitting there. They're like, what's up with that kid? Next point, New Testament parents give commands to be obeyed, not suggestions to be considered. After a conference like this, ask the babysitter, with Sunday school teachers, with coaches, with bosses, with the authorities in their life, how's my kid doing? What can they grow in? Your kids obey the authorities in their life, teachers, coaches, Sunday school teachers, but most importantly, do they obey you? So I want to hit two other passages that indirectly address parenting. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, Paul is talking about how he shepherded or pastored the church in Thessalonica. 1 Thessalonians 2, this is Paul talking about how he treated this church. He said, we were gentle among you, like a nursing mother taking care of her own children. So being affectionately desirous of you, we were ready to share with you not only the gospel of God, but also ourselves, because you had become very dear to us. So he's talking about his role with his church. He compares himself to a new mom, like a nursing mom, tenderly caring and raising her child. Can you think of a more tender, sweet image than like a mom caring for a newborn? Paul's like, I was affectionately desirous of you. I was like a newborn mother with you. Does this describe your tenderness with your kids? Hug them all. Kiss them all. Tell them you love every one of them. Even like we said last night, when they're teenagers. Like, I don't want a hug. That's my hug. Give me a better hug, son. When they're like that, that's when we really need to hug them and kiss them and tell them we love them. And then, like, talk about the stuff they want to talk about and read the books they want to read and play games with them. And, yes, tell me again about black hole theory, son. Tell me again about that fantasy book you love. Like, I'm trying to enter your world. I'm trying to love you. These are the things you care about. So I'm going to prioritize what you care about. The problem is we're texting when they're talking to us. They're trying to tell us something and we're distracted. Our focus isn't there. Put your phone down. Throw it on top of your fridge for an hour. Lock in with your kids. Make it happen. We're trying to do too much. I'm going to connect with my kid and text my girlfriend and cook dinner and talk to so-and-so. Maybe not. Maybe you need to prioritize some things. There's a mom who told me a story. She would take her kids to the park, and she said around the perimeter of the park, there's all these parents on their phones, and then the little kids are out there playing, and they get in fights, and they shove each other, and they start punching each other and wrestling, and she's sitting there watching her kid. She sees these two kids here fighting. She jumps up and separates them. They're like, ah. And she looks up, and every single parent's just staring at her phone or his phone. That's not the heart Paul is expressing here. I'm like a newborn. I'm a mother with a newborn locked in 100% right here. I've been corrected on being tender with my kids many times. I have a helper. One time, Kristen and I were going out the door on a date, and I'm like, all right, guys, mom and I will be back in a couple hours. Eat. Don't burn the house down. Watch a movie. We'll be back. And my daughter said, what if we have a fight that we can't work out? And I was like, God will help you. And then she turns to my wife and she's like, what if we have a fight we can't work out? And I said, I just answered that. God will help you. And we get in the car. We're driving away. And Krista's like, you missed her heart there. I was like, yes, I did. So I call home. Like, hey, I wasn't very gracious with you. She starts crying. I'm like, will you please forgive me? She's like, I forgive you. I'm like, if you can't work it out, God will help you, but give me a call or text me. I'll help you sort it out. She's like, okay, Dad. God reminded me in that moment, New Testament parents fill their homes with affectionate love. The kids were fine. Kristen and I had a great date. But I realized in that moment, I wasn't being tender. It didn't come naturally to me. That's why my wife is a blessing to me. It's critical we bring so much love with our kids. But now Paul's going to continue. He's shifting from what I consider like the motherly role to more of a fatherly role. Look at verse 11. Now he's talking again about his role with the church. And there's obviously overlap here, just generally speaking. You know how, like a father with his children, we exhorted each one of you and encouraged you and charged you to walk in a manner worthy of God, who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. This one resonates with me more. Maybe it's my personality. Maybe it's the fact I'm a dad. But we have the other side of the coin. There's a lot of tender love, and there's a lot of strong exhortation. And we want to bring both with our children. Again, that was the environment I was raised in. strong exhortation with tons of love. And that's the home that my wife and I are trying to raise our kids in. Most parents, they're on one side of the road or the other. They're about to crash into the too loving ditch, or they're tired to crash into the strong exhorting ditch. By God's grace, godly parents bring both. A lot of love and a lot of exhortation. Paul's talking about his ministry. He's saying, I exhorted you. That means to call to decisive action. Hey, son, I need you to turn that off and come help me right now. He encouraged them. I know this is really hard, my daughter, but God's going to help us figure this out. He charged them. Think like a motivational speech. I was helping my daughter with some math homework, and she started crying. She's like, you're explaining this to me wrong. I was like, wait, what is going on in your heart? She's like crying because I'm teaching her math. I'm like tutoring her in math. I'm like, what's happened? She's like, the girl at lunch today, she insulted me and the whole table laughed at me. I was like, the girl's a moron. She's a fool. Who cares? God loves you. I love you. Your mom loves you. Your family loves you. That girl's words do not matter. I shared with her some stories about kids bullying me in high school. I was like, yeah, there was this kid, Curtis. He called me a bleep bleep. She laughed out loud. She's like, he called you a what? I said, yeah, he called me all the time. Biology class, he whispered in my back, like, you're a bleep bleep. I said, come on, Curtis. You're a bleep bleep. I said, let's see what Curtis is up to. So I Googled him. I kid you not. The first thing that popped up was an article about him being arrested and imprisoned for assaulting a woman. Haley was like, what? I was like, look where bullying goes, daughter. It was like this ridiculous God moment. It was like, she's being mocked. I'm able to relate to her. I'm like, yeah, those words suck. I'm like, this is what I processed as a teenager to deal with it. I was being persecuted. The kid didn't like me. But then the guy's in prison. So then Haley goes back to school. She tells this story to a classmate. One of the girls who was bullying her was listening to the story, and she was like, I'm not going to go to jail, am I? Or something like that. She needed me to come alongside her in that moment, love her, share truth with her. She needed me to encourage her and speak faith to her in that moment. This instruction of our kids takes a different form at different stages of their life. When they're younger, at the dinner table, like the 5 to 10 range, I would usually say, hey, everybody, just be quiet. Mom and I are going to talk, and you're going to listen. Because I'm teaching my kids how to sit quietly and eat their food and listen to mom and dad have grown-up talk. But now as they're teenagers, especially as they're out of the home all the time, for school, I ask them for a highlight of their day. Sometimes we talk about a prayer request. Sometimes we talk about something that was challenging from your day. And then usually it becomes dad's like soapbox 20 minutes. I'm like, and now we're going to talk about this YouTube video I watched, or this article I read, or this news story I saw. I'm talking to my kids about history and science and apologetics and current events and politics and news and culture. Here, I'm going to read you this editorial. I feel this incredible responsibility to teach my teens God's thoughts on so many subjects because our culture is lying to us all the time. Here's how Dr. Gordon Neufeld, a psychologist, put it. He said, for the first time in history, young people are turning for instruction, modeling, and guidance, not to mother, father, teachers, or other responsible adults, I would add, but their peers or Google. Children are being brought up by immature peers who cannot possibly guide them to maturity. They're being brought up by each other. So we are charged if we're going to follow the model that Paul laid out with his church, we're going to exhort, we're going to charge, we're going to instruct our kids. And I think mealtime is a fantastic time to do this. We should all be there together, eating meals, talking, instructing, disciplining, encouraging our kids. No devices. We're not watching TV. Do you know that every meal you have with your kid reduces their anxiety and depression? You combine that with that chart we had earlier. You add dinners with your kids, you take away social media, your kids' like mental health will skyrocket, except for dissatisfaction with life. That's just the teenage angst. So, number 5, New Testament parents don't pass on opportunities to exhort and charge their children. Do not let them disengage from you. One of the dads, I forget your name, but he had a great point. He said, sometimes I need to just go on an outing with my son to connect that one-on-one time. If there's a group of us at the table, he may not connect. Parents, find the time to get that connection to instruct. Paul loved this church in an amazing way. He was like a tender mother, and he was an exhorting father, and he brought both. Some of you are like, I love all this, Josh. I love it all. But how do you discipline a teenager? So our passage, our final passage, is from Hebrews. It's on your handout. I'm going to read the whole thing. This is in the New Testament. This is the book of Hebrews. Have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him, for the Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastises every son whom he receives. It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons, for what son is there whom his father does not discipline? If you are left without discipline, in which we have all participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Besides this, we have had earthly fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time, as it seemed best to them, but he disciplines us for our good, that we may share his holiness. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. This is a direct quote from Proverbs chapter 3. Discipline is a major theme of the book of Proverbs, which we covered earlier. There's fantastic books. On the last page of your packet, I have some really good parenting books. Some Krista recommended, some I recommended. But dig into parenting. I exhorted the dads, be students of parenting. Dig into it. But this passage here, I want to talk about it for a minute. First, you notice in verse 5, it says, do not grow weary. Discipline is a tiring thing. It takes patience. Our culture says, don't discipline your kid. God's word says you must be the authority. It is an indication of you love your kids. Verse 6, it's evidence. Discipline is evidence of God's love for you. Verse 7, pretty strong language here. If you don't discipline your kids, it's like they're not your kid. They're an illegitimate kid. So New Testament parents use godly discipline as a training tool. God knows how to perfectly discipline us. We don't. We are broken people. We are sinners. We make mistakes. We're too soft. We're too harsh. We need to apologize and ask for forgiveness all the time and saddle back up instantly. God's discipline in our life shows us that he considers us his son or his daughter. He cares enough to teach us some good habits. It is constantly saddling back up. The other night, when my son is like, I don't want to eat that. I don't eat that. I'll eat this. Can I have more of that? I don't like this. We went to my office, and I spoke to him harshly. I was like, you are being so ungrateful. Your mom bust your butt fixing this food. I was like, jerky, rude dad. Just like, you're ungrateful, and we're working so hard. And I was like, God, that was bad. I was like, son, I should not have spoken to you like that. So when I see him being ungrateful, it activates like the righteous anger in me. But if it moves into sinful anger, that's wrong. So I apologize. I go, that was out of line, buddy. I should not have said you were an ungrateful kid. That was rude. Please forgive me. I forgive you, Dad. Son, mom works hard to feed you, and I spend money to buy the food. And you're a 17-year-old kid. You could eat anything you want, and you'll be fine. I said, you're going to pay for dinner tonight as a discipline for being unthankful. So yeah, I charged my kid $5 for dinner. But I was like, so it's all right there in that moment. High expectations, me sinning, me apologizing, me saddling back up, bringing discipline. That's where we have to be in the mix on this. So for disciplining our teenagers, it's twofold. It's pulling the things they like to do and adding the things they don't like. You know, buddy, that's not how you speak to your brother. I've told you that many times. You're not going to play your video games this afternoon. You're going to go outside. You're going to weed the yard for a half hour. And then we're going to have a conversation about it. I believe, again, spanking is for younger children. It's like changing your discipline approach for older kids. I told you about that story where my boys were fighting in the kitchen cleanup situation. We were all going to go to the library as a family and get books and have a nice time. I say, you two are cleaning the house together, because they could have easily gone to a different room and avoided each other as they cleaned the whole house. I was like, you're going to be in the same room the entire time. I'll be back in an hour. The rest of us are going to the library. And we left. Came back to a clean house, and their hearts had yielded. I said, take a seat, sons. Tell me what God told you in this moment. we are not self-controlled. Pull the things they like, add the things they don't like. Pull their phone, their iPad, their Xbox, their email, their books, their games, the things they like, pull that, add the things they don't like. Cooking, cleaning, toilets, weeding. You're going to vacuum the house, son. My brother just vacuumed 3 days ago. I know. But you're going to vacuum the house. And son, because you lipped off to me, you're going to edge the house as well. God uses discipline to teach us. Spurgeon the pastor put it this way. He said, I'm afraid that all of the grace I've got out of my comfortable and easy times and happy hours might lie on a penny. But the good that I've received from my sorrows and pains and grief is altogether incalculable. What do I not owe to the hammer and the anvil, the fire and the file? Affliction is the best bit of furniture in my house. Our kids are going to walk through hard things, and if we're not training them, we're not equipping them. Don't be the dad or mom's like, I gave you everything you wanted. We do that. We are raising kids that are just set up for failure. Discipline, train, exhort, and tenderly love your kids. I want to end with two stories, two brief stories. The first is a story of a mom who should have said no, and the second is a story of a mom who did say no. Wait, I'm sorry, backwards. This is the mom who said no. So, first story, this is the mom who said no. So this is a person recounting this story. The 14-year-old daughter wanted to go on a trip with her friends. High school girl. Her mom was concerned. It's going to be in a college, it's going to be like a spring break trip with college boys, alcohol, the whole deal. The daughter's like, Mom, don't be so paranoid. We'll be fine. My friends and I will stay together. I have my phone. Mom's like, I don't think it's safe. Daughter's like, it's totally safe. Mom's like, you're not going. Mom, you're going to ruin my life. Everyone is going. Well, you're not going. I hate you. I never want to talk to you as long as I live. Mom said, to be very honest, I'm not that fond of you either right now. But I'm your mom, and that means my number one job is keeping you safe, and I know a lot more about drunk college kids than you do. You're not going. And the daughter didn't go. That mom was not afraid to bring unhappiness into her teenage daughter's life. If you can't handle your five-year-old when you're like, all right, son, time to leave the birthday party. You're like, oh, no, I can't. You're going to be in trouble when they're 15, and now they're big, and they're super verbal, and they're super emotional. We got to build our courage when they're 4 and 14. It all just flows. Either their flesh rules or our spirit rules, but somebody's going to rule. We go, I want my kid to be happy. I want my kid to like me. Children, obey their parents in the Lord, for this is right. Not just when they feel like it. Not just when they agree with you. Not just when they see the logic. Okay, second story. This is a mom who should have said no. She was afraid of her unhappy teenager. So this physician writes, I've been involved professionally in a handful of sexual assault cases, each with a girl as a victim. In one case, my only involvement was to sit with the mom after the fact. The mom said, I knew I shouldn't have let her go. She was 15. It was a party for college kids. I knew I shouldn't have let her go. The author wrote, one part of me wanted to shake her and yell at her, why did you let her go? Of course I didn't do that. I already knew the answer. She wanted her teenage daughter to like her. She didn't want her daughter to be upset with her. The author concludes, if you're doing your job as a parent, then sometimes you will have to do things with your kids that upset them. If you're concerned your kid won't love you anymore, that concern may keep you from doing your job. Do your job. So here's the final blank. New Testament parents do the work of parenting. We have a job to do. It's amazing. It's challenging. It's encouraging one day. It's discouraging the next day. May God give us the grace to do the work of parenting. Amen?